Well, here's day two of our Issues Etc. Chicago tour. We are broadcasting from Concordia University, Chicago, and we're going to slowly gather a group of audience members here. The group is a little small to begin with, but over the course of the next 3 hours, we're going to grab that audience, and we hope that you'll be listening with us, too. We're going to start it in the first hour of Issues Etc. today, talking about born-again theology. It's very common among Christians, especially in America, to talk about their relationship with Jesus Christ, or to talk about giving their heart to Jesus, or to talk about inviting Jesus into their lives. And another part of the way they describe their salvation is being born again. Now, this is completely biblical language. Jesus says to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, lest a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So being born again isn't a bad thing, but when Christians say, I'm born again, do they usually mean it the way Jesus meant it? We're going to answer that question here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Dr. John Johnson, president of Concordia University Chicago, will be our guest. In the second hour of the program, we're going to invite in a roundtable of Chicago area pastors. Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, will be our guest. We're going to discuss free will. Joining Pastor Ball will be Pastor Mark Hine from Lockport, Illinois, Pastor Robert Niehaus of Oak Park, Illinois, and Pastor Mark Post of Lombard, Illinois, for our roundtable of pastors in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Then in the third hour, we'll be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman, who's professor of theology and Hebrew here at Concordia University Chicago, about how we got the Old Testament. These things seem shrouded in mystery, but they really aren't. He'll explain it to us in the third hour of the program. You can join our conversation all the way through the next 3 hours, even though we are broadcasting live from Concordia University Chicago. We can take your phone calls and your email for the next 3 hours. Our call-in numbers, as usual, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live Monday. It's September the 11th. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Johnson is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. When last we spoke with him, he was the president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He now is president of Concordia University in Chicago, and he's written an essay titled The Doctrine of Justification and Contemporary Born-Again Theology. We're going to talk about born-again theology. Dr. Johnson, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great seeing you again.
Well, how has the adjustment been, and how do you like it up here, moving from the seminary to this university? You didn't really move that far, but you changed your job in some ways.
Well, first of all, welcome to the campus of Concordia University Chicago. We're delighted to have you here. And it has been a few years since you and I were last together. And I think in all of my appearances on the issues over the last few years, they have been from the KFUO studios on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The transition from seminary president to university president carries with it a number of differences in many ways. Obviously, the institutions are different. A seminary is much more of a single-purpose institution, preparing pastors for the church. A university has a variety of purposes, not only preparing professional church workers, but preparing our students for living a life of service to society and to God in a wide range of occupations or vocations. So the very nature of the institutions are different. However, that commitment to the mission of advancing the cause of Christ, advancing the mission of the church, is very similar between the two institutions. I'm delighted to be here. This is a great university. It has a great future. We are now in the third week of our new academic year and are celebrating the fact that we have a record enrollment in the history of Concordia, actually. We began this academic year with about 3,600 students, and we are looking at the future in terms of new programs and new ways to really carry out our mission. So it's exciting to be here, and it's great again to have you guys with us.
Well, has it changed your sports affiliation? migration in any way? I mean, you move from St. Louis to Chicago. First of all, which city do you prefer? That, I mean, putting you on the spot there. But also, has it changed you from a Cardinals fan or a Cubs fan or perhaps that other baseball team?
There is another option.
I know,
there,
other baseball team.
I have to say that my two sons, who no longer live in St. Louis, but grew up there in our years at seminary, were and remain hardcore St. Louis Cardinal fans. When I shared with them my decision to accept election to the presidency here and that we were going to move to Chicago, they'd made me take a solemn vow not to become a Chicago Cubs fan. I've kept that vow and am a White Sox fan. Last year was a little easier to be that perhaps than this year, but we're not doing so badly. And of course, the Bears with a victory over the Packers yesterday makes it easier to be a Bear football fan.
Yes, it certainly does. I noticed a lot of happy faces yesterday. We were over in Oak Park in Brookfield. I'm sorry, and it was a lot of happy faces for people who came out for our show last night. And I thought maybe they were happy to see me, but it turns out they were just happy. So we're going to discuss born-again theology for the next hour, Dr. Johnson. Are you born again?
Yeah, absolutely. As you suggested, that phrase is a biblical one, has its basis in Scripture. Like, every Christian, by virtue of being a Christian, has to affirm that they have been born again. The problem, Todd, however, comes in the fact that the phrase carries with it some real ambiguity in terms of meaning. There are a variety of answers to that question you just asked me. Are you born again? Yes, but what does one mean by that? Some say that you're born again when you are baptized as an infant or as a believing adult. In my case, I affirm that my born-again experience, as it were, happened at a time that I can't even consciously recall, when I was baptized and when at that moment faith was created in my heart, even without my own rational understanding. Some say that you are born again solely by a dramatic operation or work of the Holy Spirit. Some would say that you're born again when you undergo a traumatic conversion experience. Others would say you're born again if you believe certain things about the infallibility and inspiration of the Bible. Others would say that you're born again when you have come to a certain political or social understanding. So the real problem sometimes with the question is not that a Christian cannot give a straightforward answer affirming him or her being born again, but it's what one packs in to that that phrase. You know, there was a Gallup poll some years ago asking that question of Americans who were surveyed. Would you say that you have been born again? And more than a third of those answering that question responded in the affirmative. Yes, I have been born again. And then there was another question in that very same survey that attempted to define the term a little bit. And the question was, have you been born again? That is, did you experience a turning point in your life when you committed yourself to Christ? And when we talk about born again theology, that typically is what we are talking about. That is the way that most Americans seem to understand the term, that being born again means that there was some point in their life where they made a conscious decision to commit themselves to Christ.
Is it safe to say that at least, and we'll get into this, some more detail in, as our conversation progresses, Dr. Johnson, that as far as Scripture is concerned on the subject of being born again, to be born again is synonymous with being a Christian. The two are coterminous.
That's right.
Okay. Then let's talk about the history of, if we would, a brief history of how we got to an understanding of a born-again theology where the emphasis is on, as you say, the drama of the conversion experience and the personal experience aspect of this, and the emphasis is on, as you just said, the personal decision, the act of the will, the committing of one's will to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How did we get from a scriptural understanding to that popular understanding of being born again?
That religious phenomenon, which many people describe as the born-again experience, has had a checkered history on the American religious landscape. Most historians would agree that it really is traced back to roots in Puritanism and the Great Awakening. Puritan theology was rooted in religious experience, and the absolute insistence on a conversion experience that can be consciously identified for every believer. I'm happen right now to be reading a new book that has been out, and it's been reviewed in the Chicago Tribune and New York Times and other places, and it's a biography of Henry Ward Beecher. The biography is entitled The Most Famous Man in America. Henry Ward Beecher was that popular preacher in the mid-19th century and probably the most famous orator of his age. His father, Lyman Beecher, was a distinguished Puritan theologian and minister. And in this book, the author adduces some notes and some writings from Henry Ward Beecher's diaries and those of his sisters, including Harriet Beecher Stowe, writer of Uncle Tom's Cabin. And they describe how, under the guidance of their father, they agonized over being able to have a born-again experience. How for hours after hours after hours, they took stock of their own young lives filled with sin and corruption, and how they waited for a time of deep contrition and sorrow to come over them, how they waited for tears to come so that they could be sure, they could tell their father that they had been born again.
They were supposed to do this. This was the way it was supposed to happen,
that
right?
was the evidence of conversion having taken place. And in this biography of Beecher, it traces the influence of this born-again theology, especially in the Western frontier in the late 19th century, early 19th century, and the Great Awakening, America's first revival. There is no doubt that when you read accounts of conversion experience, that there are certain elements that become prominent as outward, quote, proofs of being born again. So it was the idea as a theological concept, popular theological concept, can be traced all the way back to the great revivals in early American history. And then as time goes on, the concept becomes a centerpiece for later American revivalism. It becomes a centerpiece for the understanding of salvation in a number of religious traditions in the United States.
We're talking with Dr. John Johnson. He's president of Concordia University Chicago. He's written an essay titled The Doctrine of Justification in Contemporary Born-Again Theology. Our topic is born-again theology here in the first hour of the program. We're coming to you live from Concordia University Chicago. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Coming to you live this Monday, the 11th of September. And you can use that in-studio email address as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's day two of our Issues Etc. Chicago Reformation Tour. Dr. Johnson, let's see if we can tease apart the essential elements of the born-again experience or how it's supposed to happen, because you mentioned that Beecher's children, it was standard operating procedure. To be certain that you were a Christian, you had to undergo this drama, this personal inward drama it appears to begin with a conviction of sin. Beyond that, what other elements were supposed to be part of a genuine Christian conversion?
You know, one challenge, of course, is the fact that there is no official, absolute, dogmatic statement about what constitutes born-again theology. And I think that's important to remember, lest we stereotype the convictions of people who talk about their own being born again. But I think it's safe to say that when you look at books and articles and discussions about, quote, born-again theology, there are at least four central elements. The first element is that in order to be saved, one must be able to hear the accusations of one's own heart. And that's what the Beecher children were talking about. That is, that one has to admit personally and consciously and intellectually that one's life is in mortal difficulty. And what is a distinguishing feature of that element is that it is basically intellectual and logical. It's rational. Through one's own intellectual processes, one can come to understand that I've done wrong, that I have sinned, and that I need to be set right with God. So the first element is that one must hear the accusations of one's own heart. Second element in the classical formulation of the born-again model of conversion is the active role of the individual. The notion that one must give one's heart to Christ and then his spirit will regenerate one is a predominant teaching in born-again theology and literature.
If I could ask you to pause there for a second. It seems already at the outset here, both of these phases of the so-called born-again experience, classically, and I think this is probably, if you were to ask someone who advocates it today, they'd say, yeah, that's pretty close to what we are talking about here. Both of them are internal, and both of them really are kind of the product of man's either contemplation or man's decision or act of his will. Is that safe to say?
It is, and I suspect in that roundtable that you have planned for later in the program, mm-hmm. this notion of the role of the human will will be explored. Born-again theology is one that ultimately is dependent upon a decision of the individual, and that is reflected in those first two elements. It's also reflected in the third element that I think it's fair to say describes the born-again theological model, and that is the stress placed on the experiential dimension of salvation. There is great emphasis on the notion that if one is born again, one is able to pinpoint a time of crisis, a sudden revelation, a definite decision that one has made, which marks their spiritual life. It is a subjective emphasis rather than an objective emphasis. fourth element, echoed in Born Again Theology, touches on the nature of the sacraments and especially baptism. It is the case that most born again theological traditions happen to be those traditions that do not view baptism as an efficacious and effective sacrament. And usually those strands of American born-again theology are found in traditions that reject the efficacy of the sacraments. So I think it's, you know, again, fair to say that regardless of what version of born-again theology one talks about, all of those versions at least have these four basic elements in common.
We've only got about 1 minute before we take our first break, Dr. Johnson, and you draw an analogy in the essay that you wrote about born-again theology that perhaps the best analogy to use, to be fair to born-again theology, is a man who is at the in the window of a burning building. And if you would, in that minute, tease apart that analogy for us.
Yeah, you know, I think the no analogy is perfect, but I think it's somewhat accurate. You can imagine an individual in a building that is burning. And the person very consciously and very rationally analyzes the dire situation in which he's in. He makes a conscious, deliberate decision to escape the burning building by jumping into a fireman's net as the flames come closer and closer. You know, there is the decision to jump, pressed by the dire, threatening circumstances in which the person is in. And what the analogy does is to point to this notion of the born-again theological model centering on the free, personal, conscious decision of an individual to accept the safety of falling into the arms of Christ, as it were. His mind, his will dictate his response, just as the mind and will dictate the response of the individual in the burning building.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to see if that analogy is an accurate one for the popular conception of what it means to be born again. Does it square with Scripture? Is it true that man, faced with the simply rational acknowledgement of his own sin and the danger thereof, makes a rational and perfectly free decision to escape that danger by falling into the safety of the gospel? We'll find that out after this break. We're talking with Dr. John Johnson about born-again theology.
My kind of town. My kind of
the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
When a group promotes freedom of choice, they don't really mean it. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The hypocrisy is self-evident. Abortion advocates' idea of pro-choice only seems to apply if it's a choice in favor of abortion. In San Francisco recently, pro-life citizens planned a peaceful march for life to demonstrate their opposition to abortion. But a radical abortion advocacy group vociferously threatened this legal, peaceful demonstration, proving that their idea of being pro-choice is strictly limited to a pro-abortion choice, and any other choice is to be suppressed at all costs.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. 5 years ago today, and we remember. I once dined in Windows on the World. 5 years ago, 170 guests and workers were trapped in that restaurant up on the 106th floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Christine Olander, an assistant to the restaurant's general manager, telephoned Port Authority Police. "The fresh air is going down fast. I'm not exaggerating." "Ma'am, I know you are not exaggerating." Down on the 64th floor of the same tower, Patrick Hoey was told, "Stay near the firewalls and wait for the police to come up." Patrick and those with him waited for an hour and a half. So he called again. "The smoke is getting kind of bad. We are contemplating going down the stairwell. Does that make sense?" "Yes. Try to get out," said the police. "All right. Bye," said Mr. Hoey. And there are countless, countless more sad stories we shall always remember. Some verses from Psalm 11. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face."
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Going to Chicago. Sorry, but I can't take you. Going to Chicago, baby, but I just can't take you.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from Concordia University, Chicago. You can join our conversation as we continue for the next 25 minutes talking with Dr. John Johnson, president of Concordia University, Chicago, about born-again theology. In 25 minutes, we'll take up a roundtable of area Chicago pastors to discuss free will. And in the last hour of the program today, as we come to you live from Chicago, this Monday, September the 11th, we'll be talking about where we got the Old Testament. Dr. Andrew Steinman, a regular guest, will join us here at the university, at our makeshift studio here at the university. I think this is the campus center. Is this the
Inaki Center, which serves as our hub of student life on the campus?
You can join us, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Jim's waiting on the line. He's calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc. We'll see if we can get Jim back here. Please, if you do want to call, our numbers are exactly what they are every other day, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This is an email from Larry in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, Dr. Johnson, and he writes this. "What does it mean to be born again? Personally, I'm experienced in my Christian life variants of this 'are you born again' theology. Usually what is behind the question, or at least implied in the question, is," and he says there's a hidden implication, "what evidence do you have that you are really born again? This used to personally terrorize me," he says. I would openly answer it yes, daring not to say I don't really know because I'm still struggling so much with sin, especially my thoughts, and I could not give any real evidence that I'd hang my hat on when all was said and done. He said that the other issue was had to do with his family, and it had to do, he says, when we had our children baptized, switching denominations from Southern Baptist to Presbyterian Church in America, I thought I'd dare say nowadays about 90% Lutheran in much of my actual thoughts. Luther talks to my soul and experience so much, he says. They always argue that a person must be born again first in order to be baptized. And that is why my children and infants could not be baptized. But that's always confused me and used to terrorize me personally. I found over many years of personal terror and despondency of my own soul that by the very same reasons for not baptizing children, I could never trust my own adult baptism and by extension could never really truly trust in Christ alone or be assured myself. Now, he goes on to say when he was finally taught that being born again had to do with his baptism and not with his personal experience, he suddenly, these worries and this terror begin to dissolve. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. Do you agree with him that the real question here, are you born again, has to do with, can you show me some evidence that you're really a Christian?
I think when most people ask that question, have you been born again? It's usually in the context then of expecting a response to be, yes, I decided to accept Jesus as my Savior on April 5th. 1998. Or have you been born again? Yes, I was at church and the pastor extended an altar call and I walked down the aisle, accepted Jesus, and was born again at that moment. Larry's insight is a very significant and important one. That in the traditional born-again theological model, one looks to evidences from one's own feeling and experience to validate that one has indeed been born again. In the Christian tradition, the great doctrine of the Christian faith, and it is shared by many historically, many aspects of the Christian tradition, is that our salvation is by grace through faith. And if that is the case, that our being born again is based in God's freely given grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that means, first of all, that there is no human contribution to our justification, that there is nothing that we have done or experienced that in some way contributes to our justification. Our righteousness before God cannot be achieved on the strength of our good works. Apart from grace, all human works are sin and cannot justify. Larry is right that our understanding of born-again theology, the biblical model, first includes the affirmation that there is nothing that we do to contribute to our salvation. There are, for those of us in the Lutheran tradition, familiar words from the Catechism that I am a lost and condemned creature. And therefore, I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. The positive aspect of this understanding of born-again theology, rooted in the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, is that our justification is the work exclusively of God. God planned our salvation. God effected our salvation. Grace is the free and active motivating power of God, which has mercy and saved us. That understanding then, as Larry suggests, moves our eyes and our attention away from ourselves and trying to analyze or evaluate whatever experience we have gone through, and shifts our eyes only and clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ.
One of the things he points out in his email has to do with baptism. And you mentioned, as I think the fourth element of born-again theology, is the way it treats the sacraments is kind of the way it treats every other part of the born-again experience. The sacraments, in particular baptism, becomes really an internal thing that I affect through it, through a further commitment of my will. In short, Dr. Johnson, does born-again theology view baptism as man's work or God's work?
Classical born-again theology tends to actually denigrate the role of baptism in any way. Baptism becomes a symbolic act to signify that one is now a church member in most classical born-again theological traditions, whereas Scripture would teach that baptism is the visible word through which the power of the gospel is communicated. Some people will, in the born-again tradition, talk about baptism as just water baptism, as if it had no significance at all beyond some kind of pious act. To misunderstand justification is to misunderstand baptism. The idea that baptism is something God does runs like a thread through the Scriptures and through the confessions of many Reformation traditions. Baptism is God's way to us. It's not our way to God. And that's a point that I think Larry made very well in his email to you.
Let's see if we can talk to Jim. He's calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I'm sorry that I got cut off before. My question is the Scripture speaks of repentance and faith being inseparable graces wrought in the heart by God the Spirit. And the Scripture speaks of... the Lord says, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit will I put within you. So basically he talks about circumcising the old heart and implanting a new heart. So in this new heart that we have, and as we grow in faith, we understand that the Lord is the one that is leading us to him, but God the Father is the one that sent us to the drawing process of Christ through the Spirit. Now, we can understand this consciously as we grow in grace and knowledge, am I right?
Let's respond to that first here, Jim.
Yeah, we can. That is to say, certainly, I consciously can look back over my life and know that I have matured spiritually as a Christian and so forth. The point, though, is that occurs after our justification. It doesn't take place prior to our justification or as some kind of reward for our justification. You know, justification is exclusively God's act. Now, it comes through faith. And I think that's really where some of the difficulty in bringing the born-again theology model with scriptural teaching is the notion of faith. You know, in the book of Romans, as you probably know, Jim, the phrase by faith can mean one of two things. Justification is through faith, that is, without works. Romans chapter 3. Faith is the instrument or means by which the assurance of God's forgiveness comes to us. Romans chapter 1. So faith justifies, but not because of any intrinsic value or goodness or strength in our faith. Faith justifies because of its object, because it receives the promise of God's mercy.
So the conscious, my consciousness of trusting in Jesus Christ is not synonymous with my faith.
That's
necessarily.
Right. That's right.
I will be conscious of trusting in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because once you start, mixing that consciousness with your faith, then it is easy for that consciousness to become the determiner of the validity of your faith, or in fact, the strength of your faith. Faith is never a condition for justification. To make it that, then one begins to look for assurance of salvation and grace in the quality of one's faith or the strength of one's faith.
That would be fideism, wouldn't it? Faith in faith rather than faith in Christ?
Right. Faith is receptivity. Faith is what receives the promise. Scripture does not teach that faith creates justification or causes justification. Faith receives what is already a reality. The great reformer Martin Luther had this wonderful passage in which he talks about faith simply holding out the hand and the sack and just lets the good be done to it. God is the giver. We are the receiver. And the strength of that sack or its size, does not determine the gifts that God puts into it.
We're talking with Dr. John Johnson, president of Concordia University Chicago. We're broadcasting live from Concordia University. Dr. Johnson's written an essay, The Doctrine of Justification in Contemporary Born-Again Theology. That's our subject for the next 10 minutes of Issues, Etc. We'll be happy to respond to your phone calls and to your email on the issue of born-again theology for the next 10 minutes, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. broadcasting live this Monday, the 11th of September, from Concordia University, Chicago. In the next hour, a roundtable of Chicago area pastors on the issue of free will. So bottom line, what is the danger of making faith a condition of justification, which seems to be the fundamental error of born-again theology, making faith or a conscious decision the condition for justification? What's the basic danger there, Dr. Johnson?
I think there are two. The first is that if one makes faith the condition for one's justification, then again, one is relying on something that a human being possesses or has. Man's works are totally excluded as a contributory factor to our justification. The danger is that one begins, as I suggested a while ago, to look for one's assurance in the quality or strength of one's faith. The righteousness of Christ, which is the basis for our justification, our salvation, our being born again, that righteousness is what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. It's bestowed upon us, and it's bestowed upon us unconditionally. Now, as I think Jim was suggesting, righteousness leads to a righteousness of our own, the growth, the maturity by which we conform more and more to the image of Christ. But by means of the gospel alone, God pronounces this justification, this judgment of divine acquittal upon us. What happens when you come to a point where your faith is challenged, your faith is shaky, your faith is weakened by something that happens in your life, tragedy, suffering? You know, today marks the fifth anniversary of that calamity that happened at the World Trade Center in New York. And I was listening to some programs on the news this morning before coming to the office, and an individual was being interviewed by a newscaster and basically said, you know, my faith is shaken. How can I believe that God loves, you know, people in the face of this kind of seemingly senseless tragedy? The only way, infallible way, that we can know how God feels about us is by looking at the cross. If I begin to look at the vagaries of my own life, the quality of my faith, the level of my faith, the strength of my faith as a barometer of how God feels about me, then I am liable to all kinds of doubt and uncertainty that I am born again. I know that I am born again because of what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only infallible barometer of God's disposition toward me, not the quality or the strength or the condition of my faith.
I guess that leads to the question, Dr. Johnson, with regard to growth in faith or how one looks at one's own Christian life. Are we the best or even really qualified to judge our growth in the faith? Can we often even see or measure whether we're growing in the faith? Maybe growth in faith might mean I become more acutely aware of my own sinfulness and my own failing and my own doubt.
Yeah, you know, I think there is a sense, obviously, in which as we stay connected to the Word, as we communicate with our Heavenly Father through a regular prayer life, as we join with fellow Christians regularly in worship, and there are ways that indicate that we become stronger in our faith. And even the most radical model of the doctrine of justification, which I think is the model of the Lutheran Reformation, recognizes that there are those periods in which our faith sometimes ebbs and flows, and that to be sure that we are growing in our faith, God has provided us then with the Word, with the sacraments, with a life we can spend in prayer to enrich and strengthen our faith. Nevertheless, as I suggested a minute ago, it is God's imputed righteousness, the righteousness that He gives to us, not the strength of our faith, that determines our answer to the question that we started out our program with. Are you born again? When one receives the promise of the gospel in faith, the new birth takes place. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment the Holy Spirit kindles through the Word faith in Christ, we are born again. After that being born again, after that moment of faith being planted in us, then we grow and mature in that faith as we keep close to God.
Two final questions. Correct the analogy then. If it's not a man in the window of a burning building rationally deciding to jump away from the fire and into the fireman's net of the gospel, what is the more accurate scriptural analogy about that event?
As I said, all analogies are imperfect, but it's more the person trapped in that burning building. And he understands through the shouts of the people outside the building that he is in mortal danger. And yet he does not make a rational decision to jump into the safety of the net below. The fireman comes into the building and rescues him. And it is only after that individual's feet are planted solidly on the ground that he then reflects on what danger he has been and on what grace it was that someone entered into his life and took him from the terrors of those flames. If anything, we don't run away from the fire and the flames. Bible says we are drawn by the lust of the eye and the temptations of life. But God enters as a rescuer, again an apt analogy for this this date, and rescues us without anything that we've done, without any kind of rational analysis that we've performed, and our feet on the ground, and then we're able to say how great it is that we have a God who comes into our situation, who rescues us from the danger of eternal separation from him.
We have only a few seconds. I want to give you an opportunity, Dr. Johnson. Tell us what makes Concordia University Chicago, where you now serve as president, what makes it unique? You got 30 seconds,
sure.
No more.
What makes Concordia University unique is our understanding of the notion of vocation. And it is, in our heritage, a rich word. Martin Luther utilized it to say that every person has a calling, a vocation in which to serve one another and to serve God, and that vocation is not limited to professional church occupations, but that everyone is placed in a calling by God. And the purpose of Concordia University Chicago is to make sure that as our students graduate from here, regardless of whether they're going into a professional church vocation or whether they're going to be an accountant or an engineer or a doctor, whatever station they find themselves in, that is a station that involves a calling from God. And to make that clear to our students and invite them to take up that calling is really what makes this university a unique institution.
Dr. John Johnson is president of Concordia University Chicago. He's written an essay titled The Doctrine of Justification and Contemporary Born-Again Theology. Dr. Johnson, it's a pleasure. Thank you very much for having us here, and thanks for being our guest in the first hour.
It's a delight to see you again, Todd, and God's continued blessings on your important ministry. And again, we're delighted to have you at Concordia University Chicago.
Thank you. When we come back from this break, a roundtable of pastors, we'll kind of pick up on one of the subjects we discussed this hour, free will. Stay tuned. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.